Thanks, Catherine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth, testimony in the song, Lord, that we're not alone. You are with us. Lord, thank you that in difficult times, in the celebrations, Lord, you are with us. We know we've celebrated some graduations this weekend as well. Lord, you're at work, and you are the one who makes all these things possible for us. You call us, Lord, to live a certain way, and you shine the light of your word before us that we might live that way. And so this morning, we're looking into your word, along with worshiping you, along with celebrating you through song and prayers and our giving and our time here together, Lord. We want to look into your word and see what you have to say to us. Open our eyes, open our minds, Lord, that we might see what you have for us, and then that we might do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, along with the pandemic issue, our country has also had another issue with strong emotions, emotions that are complex, deep-seated, with a lot of history behind them. And you probably know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the racial issues that have been happening. And wanted to follow up with God's word a little bit more practically and see what God has to say to us about these things. You know, we've gotten to the point where even when we talk about these things, we have to be careful with the words we use to describe this whole issue of racial tension in our day. You know, some have taken this situation to raise up an obvious truth that is true. You know, human lives matter. Certain human beings matter. And we would have to agree. But we would say also, humans matter. Human beings matter. Others have focused on social structures, human systems. And you want to dismantle or defund them, even though the truth is every human system is made up of fallible human beings. And it's important, it's wise to know the difference. Some have just climbed up on the platforms that this crisis has brought forth and wanted to trumpet extreme causes, even contrary causes, or whatever kind of cause they have as a pet cause. And so all this has become just complex, difficult to unravel. And for me, I don't know about you, it's kind of made me want to keep this all at arm's length. I just don't want to get involved. But the Lord calls us to be witnesses for Him in this world. And how do we, as believers, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, a simple truth, one that we've gleaned from our own experience on earth and from God's word, is this: the human race has been brutal to itself throughout history. In Jesus' time, there were multiple issues of this, multiple issues that dealt with human brutality toward itself. There were issues of gender, women, less power than men, political issues. The Romans ruled. The Jews did not, and Roman rule, although it wasn't as severe as others who had conquered them, was still dismissing of Jewish deep-rooted values. There were social issues, the perennial poor and the rich, there were the slaves and the masters. There were racial issues. There was the Galileans versus the Judeans, and probably the most marked one of all was that the Samaritans versus the Jews kind of an issue. It was a complex time. And Jesus, during this time, told a story that fits well, I believe, with the issues we're facing today. And we're hoping to find some practical advice from God's word on how we are to do this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 10. This is a well-known parable, and it's good to go back into it and take a look. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus is answering a question here that was brought to him about an apparent racial tension. And so let's look and see what Jesus said. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We'll read about five verses there. Starts this. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What's written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Well, the passage starts abruptly. There is no written setting. And here abruptly at the beginning, this lawyer takes the floor. Now remember, a lawyer, as we read here, is not like one of ours today. There was a lot more religious stuff that this lawyer did. The lawyer in that day was an expert of the Old Testament law. He was a theological scholar. He was a scribe. He was a keeper of the sacred text of the Bible for that day. Long tradition. He was conservative, kind of like what we would be today. Between conservatives and more liberals. He was a conservative theologian who had a high esteem for the biblical text. I can find a lot of commonality with him. And so this man takes the floor, this lawyer, this expert, this theological scholar. Now, when he takes the floor here, Luke tells us something that's not apparent if you were just reading the text and saw what was going on. He says the lawyer stood up to put him to the test, to put Jesus to the test. Now, we know from what we read in the rest of the book of Luke and the text right before this that this was not just a request for an opinion or a check on Jesus' knowledge or a legitimate question to get information. This was an agenda, okay? And this agenda was put there to trap Jesus or to trick him. At face value, it's probably one of the most important questions that humans can ask. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Kind of like saying, what can I do to go to heaven? We've got that word inherit there, and we'll talk about it in just a little bit. But Jesus is not intimidated by this, and he answers scripturally. He says, well, what does the Bible say? Right here he says, and he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Now, this was a biblical scholar, a textual scholar, a theological scholar, and Jesus puts that to him. And the scholar answers, verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you nailed it, my friend. Verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And Jesus said, don't just know about it. Make sure you do this as well. You need to do it. Now, when I'm sitting here reading this, of course, to my mind comes like, okay, how does this fit with the fact that we know in other places of the scripture that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by doing things, not by works? Is it true? Well, of course it is. But if we wanted to do works, well, this is the way to do it. We'd have to be perfect, like these two commandments summarize. And remember, the question that the scholar is asking here is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The other thing is that word inherit there. You know, do and inherit seem to be two very different things. It's kind of like saying, what must I do to get God's grace? Grace and do don't go together here. What's going on? You know, if you inherit something, well, your family. You don't just do something to inherit it. It's just because you who you are. And maybe this was the part of the test. You know? We know that we go to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. But if we wanted to do, this is what we got to do. And that's what Jesus does here. He answers that question. Now, the biblical scholar saw that Jesus was right on track, but he had a follow-up. And the follow-up was verse 28. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? oh boy, wishing to justify himself. Now, this is a comment put in by Luke, who's an inspired writer. He says, you know, once again, it's not apparent if we just read the text there or if we were right there. But this is where that personal agenda comes into play. To justify himself is what he says. You know, I want to justify this. Now, the bar is very high. We just read about that. In fact, that bar that was raised there was impossibly high. You have to love the Lord your God with everything you are, every fiber of your being, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And I know, and I think most of us know, that is way up there. It's basically impossible. The law is immovable. It's immovable. But I bet, now this is just my opinion, that it was that immovable monolithic law, this huge thing, that this lawyer wanted to use to crush Jesus, the very weight of the law. Because he's saying here, okay, with all these people around here, how do you do this, Mr. Sparty Pants Jesus? We don't know that this is the case. This is just my speculation. And that's why he says, well, let's take this out of the philosophical realm, you know, the religious realm, and let's bring this down to real world scenarios, all right? How do you do this? How do you do this thing? Because we know that humans don't do this naturally, right? We've just already talked about it, that we're brutal to one another. We're brutal. We've done this from the very beginning. In fact, it didn't take long for one of the guys there at the beginning to kill the other guy. And there are brothers. And there weren't a lot of other people around. Don't kill them because we don't have any more people. We also know that, you know, from the time that a person is, you know, with those little chubby legs swathed in Pampers, we're already demanding our way at the expense of others. Mine, you know. So this whole thing of who is my neighbor? Whew. Okay, teacher. Tell us how we're supposed to love others like we love ourselves. Now, he's not talking about God, because that's something that, well, maybe it's not as real world for this guy. But this thing of loving one another's, ooh. And see, the issue is that Jews saw very little people like themselves. Gentiles, for a Jew, they were unclean and unworthy. Romans made the Jews gag. The Galileans, even within their own, you know, country there, were country bumpkins who just didn't have a clue. And of course you got the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were dogs to the real Jew. So it was pretty complex. And all this is here in front of Jesus. It's like going into a shark tank. This lawyer has set it up, right? Okay, how do I get to heaven? Well, you keep the law. And what's the law say? Well, you do this, 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 and this, and love each other as yourself. Okay, Mr. Smarty Pants Jesus, how do you do that? So you got an agenda going on here, and you've got this immovable law thing, which makes it very difficult. This is a very difficult situation. It's a difficult thing. So let's forge ahead then and see what... We've read the story before, but let's forge ahead. I mean, it's good to go back to the scriptures and see. Verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And we'll stop right there. Okay, bring it down to the real world, okay? Bring it to the real world. And Jesus says, okay, fine, I will do that. I'll even give you a real world story kind of scenario. And that's what he does. All right, now, the Jerusalem Road, we can put this up here. Jerusalem Road was notorious for harboring thieves. It went downhill. And so it was on the side of this mountain kind of thing, you know. So it went down, we could put the other one there. And so going down the side of this mountain, there's a lot of places for people to hide. And that's why it was notorious. You went from, you know, up here in the hills down to below sea level, down to the Jordan River. Lots of places for robbers to hide there. And because it was on the side of a mountain, it probably was fairly narrow. It wasn't open, you know, so it was a thief magnet. And so you're going downhill. And then he says, okay, there was this priest and this Levite. It sounds like a joke, you know. There was this priest, you know, and a Levite. But no, there was a priest and a Levite. Now, these guys were chosen by God to care for people and to care for the law and to make sure that people and the law were meshing, all right? It was supposed to be the help for real life is what it was. The priest and the Levite made sure that people understood the law and kept the law and that they cared for one another, that they loved one another, they loved God. But in Jesus' day, they had made matters worse. In fact, Jesus says, you know what? The priests and the Levites, they sit in the seat of Moses, meaning they've usurped the authority of the law. Right after saying that, Jesus in Matthew 23:4 says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, on people's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with as much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. You see it there? They're supposed to help people to mesh with the law and to love one another. That's what it was all about. But instead of doing that, they just made matters worse. And they did it because it's all about me. Bottom line, they didn't care. And this story shows it. This guy is lying there dying. And these guys who are called to help people walk by. And I feel it because so many times I just keep this whole issue of racial relationships with people at arm's length. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. The guys could have said, well, you know what? As a priest and a Levite, priest being, you know, the top religious leaders, the Levites called to help. He said, well, you know, if I touch this guy, I'm going to become unclean, ritually unclean. And I won't be able to do my duties. I'll have to go through the purification ritual, and oh man, that's such a hassle. Besides, I got this meeting coming up, you know, I got this ministerial group that's coming, and look at him. I mean, he's already half dead. I just can't do much. Maybe somebody else will help him. Keep it at arm's length. But then Jesus continues and he says, okay, verse 33. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came up on him. And he saw him and felt compassion. Oh. Well, we could say here the brutal humanity. You know, this guy's dying, and even the people who are supposed to be caring for people don't. But in this story, we have what God usually does. God provides. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. And we see it here. God provides for this guy. There's this Samaritan dude who comes along and he feels compassion for him. And wow, thank the Lord, even though it's just a story, God is providing. Now, the Samaritans, as we know, there was a racial issue here, a big racial issue. They were considered dogs to the Jews, a common nuisance animal. And I told you before, one of the issues was that the Jews, the true Jews, wouldn't go through Samaria in order to get to the other side of their country. You had Judea, Samaria was right in the middle, and then you had Galilee up top. Instead of going straight through, which was an easy, you know, way to go, because it was Samaria and there were Samaritans there, they would go all the way around in order to not have to even go through their country. So when Jesus brings up that the Samaritan is the one doing what the priest and Levite should be doing, I mean, this is a really big deal. Not only did the Samaritans have an emotional reason, the emotional reason would be, you know, the Jews have hurt us for hundreds of years. Does that sound familiar in our day and time? They've hurt us. They have abused us. They have disowned us. And they call us dogs, subhuman. And they would ship us all away in a heartbeat if they could. Not only that, but he could also say, you know, if I help this guy, I'm probably going to end up offending him because I touched him. And he would find out that I'm a Samaritan, and that would be terrible. So it's probably best to just not get involved. In fact, this is a dangerous road. And if I stay here too long, I'm probably going to get hurt. And just better not get involved. He had all the reason to not get involved. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, Jesus is turning the tables. He's putting everything upside down. I think that he's showing that Jewish privilege, or people who think they have privilege of some sort, find it paper thin in real life. Because we're all humans, frail, vulnerable. Any perceived advantage that any person or group of people have is quickly stripped away. Robbers happen. Remember, throughout human history, we know that humans have been brutal to each other. It's not a racial thing, it's just a human thing. And so Jesus comes here and says, okay, we got this guy who's a Samaritan. And he uses a word here to describe the Samaritan's attitude that just hits me right here. It hits me, and I think it will you too. There in verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Felt. It doesn't sound to me like this guy was sitting there calculating. Well, let's see, what time is it? And I've got this time, and how bad is he off? I don't know. He's pretty bad off, and whoa, there's other guys around here. He wasn't doing that. As soon as he saw him, what did he do? He felt compassion for him. And this compassion wasn't just a feeling. Verse 34 says he bandaged up his wounds. He came to him and he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's 2 whole days' wages. And he gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. He was like, look, we're going to put no limit on this thing. You take care of this guy, please. He uses all his stuff to take care of this guy. I mean, for me, it looks like he was taking care of him the way he would take care of himself. Doesn't that look like to you? Sure looks like it to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. Samaritan is someone that this lawyer would have disdained in so many ways. You know, these Samaritans were ignorant, backward, no intellectual capability at all. I mean, they dismissed most of the Bible. But this guy feels compassion and he does something about it. And so it's very obvious. Who are the people that are doing this thing? Who is it? And that's what Jesus says. Jesus says there, he puts him on the line and he says, which of these three, verse 36, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And there ain't no other answer. Verse 37, the one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So, who is my neighbor? Well, it's obvious here. Whoever comes into your path with a need that you can meet. It's obvious. Did the Samaritan know that he was going to find this guy? Did he have an appointment? Okay, he told me that it would be about 2 o'clock and that he would be beat up sitting on the side of the road. No, he didn't know that. Now, it seems like he was prepared. You know, he had a well-stocked first aid kit. But he was willing to do something about that feeling. Hmm. You know, we've talked about how you have the immovable law there that's just... And then you also have human agendas, and it causes all things to be blurred. That human law is monolithic. It's impossible to keep. And so maybe the lawyer's saying, look, this is impossible. You can't do this. And Jesus, you know, says, well, no, you got to do this. And then you have this, well, who is my neighbor? Oh, agendas happening here. Well, who's my neighbor? You know, these racial people, they've done this and they've done that. And so there's got to be some kind of wiggle room here, right? 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 No. Jesus says, no. In fact, I'm going to give you a real world scenario. The real world scenario here is this Samaritan, who is a racial dude, does the right thing. In fact, he's accomplishing the law, not because he's sitting there analyzing it little by little to see exactly how we're going to do this. No, he's godlike. He's moved with love. That's what compassion is. It's love put into action. He's moved like God. It's not a matter of calculating these things. It's a matter of God put him in my path and I can do something about it. And even though it's turned upside down, I'm going to do something. He's a human being, just like me. And it shows that God's agenda is the one that really matters. God's agenda, because Jesus is giving that to us, is that we would be used by him to do good in this world. And he's the one that makes it possible. In fact, Jesus was right there telling this story. He's the answer to this thing. He's the answer. You know, God came. And Jesus is right there telling this story. And this lawyer has no clue that it's God himself that's sitting there telling him what to do. And yes, the law seems monolithic and impossible, and you live in a world where there's all kinds of agendas happening, but God is here. Jesus is telling the story. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he came to show us how to do this thing, and he then came to give us the strength to do it. And so we go back then to what we talked about at the very, you know, 2 weeks ago. The only way that we can keep God's desire, his law, is through the gospel. The only answer, again, to this racial conflict is the gospel. That's the only answer. Without the gospel, human agendas are going to get in the way. Without the gospel, our ability to love others is non-existent. Only through the gospel. And compassion is the evidence of true love. The standard is high. God does not move it. It's impossibly high. The situation we live in is confusing. And there's agendas all over the place. But we don't look there. We look to God's word. And we recognize that he has come and he has moved in this area. He's the one telling us how to do it, and he's showing us how to do it. This lawyer here had Jesus right there before him, telling him what to do. Jesus is still doing that today. And he's making a way for us. And so when we get to the end of this, you know, Jesus says to the guy, the lawyer, You answered correctly. Yes, the one who showed mercy is the one who is accomplishing the law. That lawyer was right on target. And Jesus says, now you go and do the same. And if I were that guy, I would be there going, how on earth do you want me to do this? And I wish that lawyer would have said, can we talk a little bit later? Because man, Jesus, how are we supposed to do this? I wish, don't you? If you feel like that today, how am I supposed to? Well, let's go. Ask him. Talk to him. Talk to Jesus. I mean, he'll tell you how to do that. And he's telling us in this story how to do it. How is it that I can feel compassion for people, Lord? How do I do that? How is it that, you know, when I see these riots and I see all this going on right now, how is it that I'm supposed to feel compassion for these people? How is it that I can love them? One person at a time. One person at a time. You don't eat the whole elephant. One person at a time. If God puts through your pathway someone, and he may do that these days, someone who has a need, respond the way God would, with compassion and love. Do it. One person at a time. So God says here, how do we do this? Go. And this is our last one. Whoever God puts in your path, one person at a time, and do likewise. Show the true compassion, love, and action that God has. I mean, it sounds trite, but love is the answer. And it happens only through God's love, which was shown to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came. We can do it because he lives in us and through us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you. We've gone back into your word again. And this story, Lord, is just convicting to me. We see it again, Lord. You take that which is impossible and you make it possible. You cut through all the human agendas with your truth, Lord, so that we can see the truth of what we need to do. We pray, Lord, that we would respond that way. We would recognize your sovereignty, that you bring people into our life, and whoever comes into our pathway is someone that we are called to love, even when that person doesn't want us to love him. Samaritan did it. He's our example. Thank you in Jesus' name.